right, so let's get into the lesson for the day. The title is called Ask in Faith. And, you know, it's hard to really break these initial lessons apart. So, and I was teaching the kids last week, so apologize if I tread over some ground again that you did already. But the context for the book of James. Does anybody want to tell me what that context is, or tell the class? I have an answer here, but I want to hear what you guys think. You know, the context of the book is important, all right? Especially because you're comparing it to other scriptures, and of course people have argued about James for years, that James, people say allegedly James is in conflict with other aspects of scripture. So the context of James, anybody the book, anybody want to talk about it from the first verse in the chapter? Is it? Right?
Well, I mean, my understanding of the book of James and how it's been misused is people say, see, you're saved by works. But really, in the eyes of man, it's your works that are evidence of your faith in the eyes of man. So really, if a person's, it's like the example I use of a person says, well, I love my spouse. Do you spend time with them? No. Do you care for them? No. Do you care for their needs? No. Do you ever, all these things? No. Are you faithful? No. Well, then, by your works, you don't love your spouse. You know what I mean? So really, by our works, we're showing the world that we do, in fact, love God. But it really is our faith in the eyes of man, not so much in the eyes of God. God sees our heart, so he knows.
Right. And I think I want to build on that. You know, is James, of course, he's writing to these first century, you know, the title of the book, first century Christians, who are actually Jewish people. And there are people who have been dispersed. They've been dispersed abroad. They are, for all practical purposes, refugees. You know, their persecution has sent them out. They're in alien cultures. They, as Jews, they're automatically different, you know, from the rest of humanity by virtue of being Jewish. So they're struggling. They're struggling, but they have this thing called faith. They have something, you know, they're not unlike other refugees. They have something. They have a relationship with God where they can, by Jesus Christ, and they have faith, and the intent, at least initially, is to talk about how faith is applied, how to use faith in their unique circumstances that they find themselves in. They need to use that faith. They need to put it to work right away because the circumstances are demanding that. All right. And the context in particular for chapter 1 is the idea of a process here and moving from faith to patience. All right. Knowing this, that the trying your faith works patience. And patience, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. So the idea that if we apply our faith persistently, it will result in this patience. Okay, and that's going to be seen by us in the endurance or abiding under, as the book says, in the trials of life. All right, so let's talk about these terms: faith and patience. First of all, faith, scriptural faith, a lot of times we need to pin down what we mean when we say by faith, but is dependent upon God, but it's dependent upon what God has declared from the scriptures. It's not the idea of it's a focused, intentional dependence upon God based on what He has said, what He has declared, and what He has done. And patience is the idea of abiding in or under God's ruling presence, and that is. And that's to be, you know, God wants us to do that all the time, but that is particularly magnified in adverse circumstances. When we get to a point where things appear to be against us and we still are in that relationship, that abiding relationship in Jesus Christ, that is the idea of patience, okay? It's the idea of endurance, but not an endurance as an end to itself, but as endurance in the relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, why is this process so important to God? I want to look at a couple of verses in the scriptures. In Luke 8:15, it says, "But that on the good ground are they which, having an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience." So patience is important because patience is a means to get to spiritual fruitfulness. Okay, that's one of the criteria for yielding spiritual fruit. Hebrews 6:12. "That you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So if we're having a hope in God's promises, patience is a means to attain unto those promises. We with patience wait on them. We endure with the idea of receiving what God has. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 4 through 6, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, and besides this, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience. And that list goes on, of course, in 2 Peter chapter 1. So it's a sanctifying process, and it's the idea of being delivered out of a corrupt nature into a divine nature. It's the working out of that in practice, and patience is right in that mix, you know, to get us, you know, that God uses to get us from what we were to what He intended us to be and what glorifies Him. All right, and you know, one thing that impressed me studying this was the fact that these words are given to us lets know that this process can abort, you know, if we're careless of it. We can fail at this. We can fail to exercise faith and have our trials have no benefit to us because of our react, the way we deal with them. And I think that is where this asking idea comes in place. So how does faith fail? Okay, a couple things. First of all, faith will fail when we're not depending on God, who God is, but maybe on the God that we have imagined. So we're not, our faith is in the wrong object in a sense. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. All right, the focus there being on God Himself, diligently seek Him, not the God that so many religions have created, or the God that we might have preferred in our imagination. I've talked to people, you know, particularly when you talk about the idea of judgment, and maybe you've all heard this, but I've heard this more than once. People say, the God I believe in would never do that. So right away, you know, you're not talking about the same God, because we know that God does exercise judgment. But the world's the God of the world. If they are going to have a God, He is not going to be a God of judgment. And therefore, that is not a God you can put faith in, right? Because it's not the true God. All right. Another way God fails is when God's acknowledged, but we are unwilling to depend upon Him. And if you recall, in Luke chapter 8, the disciples are in the boat with the Lord Jesus. He's asleep. And they're on the Sea of Galilee, and a storm whips up. The Lord's in the boat, but they panic, right? He's right there with them, but they had no faith. And he challenged that. But so the Lord Himself is with them, and they have seen what He can do, but they don't appeal to Him in their need. They just, as fishermen, they exercised what resources, what knowledge they had. They came to the end of those, and then that was it. Okay, so it's possible to be in a relationship with God, but still not actively exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and sometimes there's a sincere willingness to trust God, but we don't know what God has told us about His situation, what He has said, and that's why preaching and teaching is so important, right? Because we need to know what God has said, what He has declared regarding certain things. It's not enough to have a relationship with God, but we have to have what He has declared to be true that we can rely on in order to apply faith. Faith is in what God has said, not merely in the idea of God. Or a relationship. The relationship has to grow, and it grows by means of truth. All right. So how does faith succeed? 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions we desire of Him. So our faith succeeds when our prayer and our expectations are in line with what God has said. All right. So that's. And that is that idea, that's that process that God's trying to get us into, is getting our prayers and our expectations, our desires in line with His will. And then He will answer those prayers. He has promised that. All right. Patience fails. When faith fails, then patience cannot be established. Faith precedes patience. All right. And one will continue to react to the circumstances in life and not live in a response to God. And we call the biblical term for this is carnal. All right, 1 Corinthians 3:3 says, "For you are yet carnal, where there is among you envying and strife and divisions in your. Are you not carnal and walk as men?" So we can take the trials of life as humans do, and fail in this process and fail to cultivate faith, fail to get to patience. All right, patience succeeds. James 1:4 again, when it's allowed to have its perfect work, that it may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. when patience is giving place and acts within our souls and our spirits, we become mature. Okay, we become complete, as the scripture says, and therefore that, you know, that's the perfect work. Is that maturing of us? And again, somebody mentioned, you know, God working in us, is God's intent is in us. It's not in our circumstances. It's in the human being and in the churches. I noticed if you look at Romans or Revelation chapter 2 in the churches, the Lord commends patience wherever he finds in each of those churches. Three or four times it's mentioned patience is a virtue of the churches. All right, they weren't perfect in every way, but one thing he did commend when he saw it was that patience. So God puts a priority on patience. If you want to look at that at some point, it's a real interesting, as I was looking at this, God, you know, prior, you know, he puts a lot of emphasis on patience as the end of that process, which is patience. All right, so how about trials and temptations? And this is the emphasis of the study, is that the purpose of trials, the word is temptations here, and the term is in the base language is interchangeable with trials. But one thing I thought of was with the lesson with Abraham last week, or the preaching, every trial comes with a temptation, right? So a trial comes and there's a temptation to do the wrong thing, all right? So Abraham had a trial. He followed God, and he's to be commended for separating from his father's people, from the idolatrous people, leaving Haran, going into between Bethel and Ai. But he encountered a trial. The trial was a famine in the land. And his temptation was, well, I'm going to go to where there's people and where there's food, all right. And so he gave in to the temptation, all right. So the idea of every trial we have is going to come with a temptation to do the wrong thing. It'll be the expedient thing. It might be the practical thing, but it'll be the wrong thing spiritually as far as what God has said, all right. So we understand from James chapter 1 and from Romans 5:3 that trials are not an end to themselves. They are not to be avoided. Romans 5:3 says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing tribulations work patience. So the initial focus of our attention as human beings in the trial is on the trial. How do I get out of this? Whose fault is it? What resources do I have, or does the world have to deal with this trial in my life? All right. So trials come with particular temptations and they're usually based on our nature. So as the pastor mentioned, what might be a trial for one of us may not be a trial for another. And sometimes you talk to people and you see they're struggling with a certain issue, and you realize that's not my trial, you know, or vice versa. You might be talking to somebody and they cannot sympathize with you in your trial because it's not their trial. James 1:13-14 says, let no man say when he's tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt anybody. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So God does not create the temptation. He allows the trial. He permits the trial. But the temptation is not from God. The temptation is from our baser nature that's where faith is applied. So we don't accuse God or blame God for our trials or the accompanying temptation. This demeans, if you think about it, this is serious. If we demean God when we blame him for our trials, and we set his lightly by his purposes of cultivating faith in a soul and patience. All right. So the carnal perception is that of trials is that we are challenged to endure for endurance sake. In other words, enduring the trial is a means to an end. The human response is to confront our trials by our resources or by what the world provides. And I looked at the book of Galatians. If you think of the book of Galatians, that they had the gospel and they had some people come amongst them who came back. They were Judaizers, and they did not wait upon truth. And is the theme in there is Apostle Paul says, how did you get away from the truth? I should be able to quote this, but I can't. But he challenged them because they just didn't consider the truth they had, and the trial of truth, they immediately gave way to the pressure to fall back into a professed obedience to law, and they missed the grace of God. And the Apostle Paul, it was a real jeopardy for them as a church. Because they didn't apply the faith to what they had. They chose to react to the trial. All right. The godly perception of trials is James 1:3, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience. And we realize trials are specific to ourselves, to maturing our faith as individuals, perhaps as a church. Okay. And none of us will come to the proper understanding of our circumstances apart from some measure of faith. All right. So faith needs to be our initial response. And, you know, there's a point of crisis in every trial where we decide, I'm going to apply what I know to this in terms of scripture, I'm going to seek God in this, or I'm going to go the way the worst of the world does and follow the rest of the world in my trial, and see how I can handle it that way. All right. And this is where asking in faith, the title of this, comes into play. The statement is ask in faith. And the idea here is faith can be is spiritual muscle, more or less. Just as when you exercise physical muscle, you have to use what you have. And initially, you might do exercise, and you might not find you have much muscle, but you have some. Okay, so you have some exercise. I had some exercise for my back. When I first got them, I couldn't do them. It took 6 or 8 weeks of trying before I got any traction with those, because they were muscles I simply hadn't used, and that's where I suppose my back got bad. But so the idea is that the asking in faith is taking what we have and applying it to that situation. You have a sense that, you know, the faith is deficient for the need, but the important thing with God is to take that initial step, however small, however faltering, of faith. All right. So the prayer of faith is an exercise, and this is a. Bruce mentioned something, and there's another passage that talks about help my unbelief, and that's Mark 9:23 and 24. Jesus said unto him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes or exercises faith. And straightway the father and child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help me my unbelief. Okay, so the father of this child exercised the little faith, and he acknowledged it was a very small amount of faith, but he had a child in crisis, a child demon-possessed, and the Lord was present, and he chose to confront his own unbelief and to believe in Jesus Christ at that point. And it was enough for the Lord to respond to and to deliver his child from the possession. All right. So that initial step of faith is the idea of asking in faith. We take what faith we have and we come before God and we apply it to the trial. Okay. And our assurance is Romans 12:3, for I say through the grace given unto me that every man among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly, according to God has dealt with every man a measure of faith. And Diane mentioned that too, the idea of humility, appropriating the measure of faith that we have, the portion of faith we have. All right? So that's why that's so critical. We may think we haven't got insufficient faith, but God will deal with that as well. It's his intent to deal with that faith in its deficiency and to build it up in the trial that we're in. Okay, so the request for wisdom comes into play. So our request to God is based on wisdom. Okay, our immediate need in any trial is for God's perspective on that trial, because we are trying to confront our own misunderstanding or the deception that we're under. All right. So, and that's the idea of wisdom from above, the knowledge of God. Ephesians 1:17-19 says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened. So the idea of that prayer for wisdom is that God be revealed. God be revealed for who he is in the context of the trial that we're in. All right. So wisdom is the perspective that will position us, that initial wisdom, position us to be successful, to have our faith tried. All right. So we need an understanding, a perspective toward God, of God, and in the context of the trial we're in. James 3:15-17 says, there's a wisdom that comes not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. And that's a choice that's before us. We can choose the wrong way, all right, the wrong wisdom. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. So that's a choice before each of us, okay, is which wisdom are we going to appropriate for in our trial? Are we going to appropriate the wisdom of God, which will have fruit? Or are we going to appropriate the wisdom of the world, the wisdom, what, you know, our own understanding? and yield what humanity yields in trials. Okay, so the goal of wisdom is a faith response to the trial. Okay. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, not only so, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given unto us. Okay, so when we get to a point that in a trial we can have a good expectation based on what God has said, based on who we know God is, then we're in the right spot to benefit from that trial. When we have hope, when we know that God is going to accomplish a purpose, no matter how sore that trial is, how long it endures, then we're in a place where God can accomplish His purposes through that trial. So the application here is, we're going to have an initial response to a trial or temptation, humanly speaking, and it's not going to be the right response, and it's not going to be one that we're necessarily proud of. But at that point, we take a step of faith. We take a step and apply what faith we have in prayer. The prayer of faith seeks God's perspective on our trial and God's provision. And the goal is for stability and maturity in Jesus Christ in that trial. All right. The prayer of faith is refined in our trial when God is revealed for who He is. Okay, as He shows Himself to us in that particular trial, in that relationship, our relationship to Him. Okay, and by what God has declared, when God shows that He is faithful to what He has said, what He has declared to be true, and that He meets a need as, according to His purposes. There's a statement in the book that I want to close with, and it's the idea that we'll either live by faith or we'll attempt to live by force. We'll try to force our lives, circumstances, and other people into our own version of how we think life should be. And that's the antithesis of faith. But that's the real crisis for us, is we will do that if we're not living by faith. We will try to force things into our perspective, our understanding, and within the context of what resources we have to face the difficulties of life.